Good morning. In all things, in all circumstances, give thanks. Even when the temperature is only 2 degrees and the wind chill is a negative 14, we must give thanks. Why? Because our good and merciful God is still sovereign. He is always in control, and He is always good and merciful. Last night, as the temperatures continue to fall and the road conditions worsen, your elders made the decision to cancel our in-person services for today and to broadcast our worship service through our YouTube channel. So here we are. We also decided to postpone celebrating the Lord's Supper together on the first Sunday today. But instead, we'll do it next Sunday when we can actually gather together as God's people and celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper together as the body. Lord willing, also next Sunday at 5, I'll be starting a new video-based series produced by Ligonier entitled Learning to Love the Psalms by Dr. Robert Godfrey. It's a wonderful series. Dr. Godfrey brings so much history to light and helps us to understand the Word of God and to appreciate the Psalms. I hope you plan on coming at 5 o'clock beginning next Sunday. At the same time, at 5, Todd Patterson is going to organize a children's program entitled Wonderful, also teaching the children how to learn and love the Psalms. So come as a family, 5 o'clock next Sunday afternoon, and we'll fellowship together around God's Word. And then if you like, invite someone else and go out for dinner afterwards and continue the fellowship after our Bible study as well. Also, coming very soon, our legacy builders are going to restart. Our legacy builders are those in our church family that are 50 and older, or your spouse is 50 and older. We gather together, and we had a wonderful Christmas celebration together, and now we are restarting our monthly luncheons as well. So on the second Thursday of every month, we'll gather in the fellowship hall beginning at 11:30, and share lunch together and a devotion and at various times with various programs as well. The one coming up now is January 13th. So I hope you plan on coming if you're in that age group and enjoying the fellowship together. Also, since we're restarting, we're going to elect a new president and vice president, a new president and secretary and treasurer. And so come, enjoy the fellowship, and gather together with the people of God for lunch on the second Thursday of the month. Let's take a moment now and quiet our hearts and prepare to worship. If you're able, please stand for the call to worship from Psalm 9. The psalmist says in Psalm 9, verse 1 and 2, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give thanks to you. We rejoice that we have the privilege of hearing your word, receiving your word, and then acting on your word. We give thanks for all that you have done, your wonderful deeds. Lord, as we consider what you have done in our own lives, we are overwhelmed with gladness, and we do indeed exult in you. Oh, Lord, receive the worship of your people. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the one thing I told the elders last night that I really couldn't do well is to lead the singing. And so I'll spare you that. But when the service is over, I encourage you to put on some edifying music and to continue to praise God for his faithfulness and his ongoing work in his people. And so even though we are apart this morning, we are still one body. Let's confess together what we believe the scriptures to teach using the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. For our call to repentance this morning, we go to Psalm 11, verses 4 and 5, and then down to verse 7 as well. We read, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face." In these verses we have what we'll also see in a few moments in John 15 of how God cares for his children. It says here that he tests us. It's a difficult process of being tested by the Lord, refined by the Lord, pruned by the hand of our Lord, all so that we may produce more righteousness, that we may become more and more like Jesus. No suffering goes without benefit. The Lord will use even our trials and our suffering as a means to strengthen us, to make us more like his Son. Even as we sin, we neglect the Word of God, when we outright disobey the Word of God, when we harbor thoughts in our minds that are wicked and in opposition to the mind of God, he chastens us, rebukes us through his Word, and corrects us, shows us how to continue living in a way that will bring him honor, that will please him, that will glorify him. The Lord is always at work in our lives. He's always at work among us and in us and around us. We must not fear this world. We must not doubt our loving God. We can trust him. He tests us, but only to refine us, to make us more like his Son. Let's spend a few moments in prayer, and I'll open us in prayer, and then we'll have a period of silence where we individually can confess our sin to him, those areas in our life where we feel his refining work, we feel his chastening because of our sin. And yet let's also rejoice that he does not accept us because of our righteousness, but because of the righteousness of his Son. So let's go to him in prayer. I'll open us and we'll have a period of silence, and then we'll close together with the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to be able to come to you and know that you hear our prayers, to know that we belong to you, that you have never left us nor forsaken us. And yet at times, O Lord, we know that we need to be pruned and chastened, that we would bear more fruit, that we would be more and more like your Son. And so, Father, we pray that you would be merciful toward us, that you would continue to love us as your children, just as you have promised, including even your loving discipline. For Father, we know that there will be a day when we will finally see you face to face, not because we have earned that privilege, but because we are clothed in the righteousness of your Son. And Father, in his name, we ask for your forgiveness. Hear your people as we pray. And, oh, Father, again, we rejoice that your word assures us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just, that you will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, we are so grateful for the work that you are accomplishing in us through your Spirit, the work that you have accomplished for us through your Son. And Father, we pray that you continue to use us for your glory. And we make this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Almost 2 years ago, when we stopped assembling together, for a brief period, we tried a variety of things to keep us connected. One of the things that we did was to pause during our worship service to send a text or a message to a brother or sister in Christ and let them know that we're thinking of them and praying for them. So let's take a moment now and send a quick email or a short text to a brother in Christ and let him know that you're praying for him right now and in some way encourage your brother. I'll do the same thing. I invite you to take your Bibles out now and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I've been looking forward to this opportunity to get back into the Gospel of John. And today, John 15, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11. But before we read, let's pause and pray and ask God to enable us to be more than merely hearers, but to be doers of His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this great privilege of even in this unusual means to be able to hear your word read and proclaimed. And Lord, we do pray that we would not merely be hearers who deceive ourselves, but Father, help us to see our own true sin, the ways in which we have neglected your commands, and how we can grow more and more to be like your Son. Lord, enable us to put your word into practice. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." This year, we've been making our way through the Gospel of John. We've been reminded many times of John's purpose in writing this account of the life of Jesus. And we don't have to guess about his purpose. He tells us plainly in John 20, verse 31. He said, "These things are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." Now, just before the Advent season, we finished John 14. And if you remember, the section from John 13 through 18 all takes place in one night, the night before his crucifixion. And so in John 13, Jesus is eating the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. And at the end of John 14, he tells his disciples, "Rise, let us go from here." Now, it's hard to know for sure if John 15 happens while they're still in the upper room getting ready to leave, or if it happens while they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, which happens next. I lean more toward the second opinion. Jesus would often use object lessons in his surroundings as props for his teaching, right? For example, as they were in the temple area near those massive golden lampstands, you remember Jesus declared, "I am the light of the world," which was one of the other times that Jesus used the name of God as a way to identify himself as God. Throughout this book, John has taken the name of God, the name that God revealed to Moses when he told Moses that he should tell the people of Israel that I am had sent him. God called himself I am, which means he was, he is, and he shall always be. He is the eternal one. John used these seven great I am statements of Jesus kind of as a structure to his entire book. With each statement, Jesus performed either a tremendous miracle or gave a profound teaching. The people who witnessed what Jesus was saying and doing were absolutely astonished. They knew Jesus was claiming to be God, and he proved his claims were true. In fact, one time it was so obvious that the Jews wanted to stone him because they knew he was claiming to be equal with God. Well, let's get back to our passage. Here we have the final I am statement in the book of John. At the end of John 14, Jesus says, "Let's go from here." And then we have this profound teaching. And so as we'll see, what we just read in John 15 can be better understood by what he taught in John 14. As they're walking along on a moonlit night, they passed by a vine, or maybe they saw the massive golden grapevine that was over the gateway into the temple. But whatever the case may be, in verse 1 and 2, we have an introduction to this vitally important lesson on being a disciple. Remember what happened, though, in John 13 and 14. The betrayer was revealed. They celebrated the Lord's Supper. Jesus told them that he was going away to prepare a place for them. The disciples were completely confused by the whole evening. They asked, "Why are you leaving, and how can we follow you if we don't know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then another disciple asked him to show them the Father. And Jesus told them explicitly, "He and the Father are one." He said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." It seems to me that Jesus decided at this point they needed an object lesson. If they're ever going to understand, he needs to tell them and teach them this in another way. So he says, "Rise, let's go from here." And look again at what he says in verse 1 then, in John 15. "I am the vine. I am the true vine." The vine, by the way, was a common picture of Israel. Several of the prophets in the Old Testament used the vine as a picture of Israel, a flourishing under God's care. But Jesus says, "I am the true vine." In other words, he is the fulfillment of it. He is the better, the complete vine. What Israel could never achieve, I am. I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he proves that it may bear more fruit. So there's three obvious characters in this analogy. We have the vine, which obviously is Jesus. He states it plainly. We have the vine dresser, or the master gardener, which obviously is the Heavenly Father. And then we have the branches, the disciples. He also explains the main point of the analogy. The branches should bear fruit, and more fruit. And so the emphasis of these 11 verses is on the branches and the importance of bearing fruit. The lesson explains what makes a person a true disciple. How can you know for certain that you'll be in heaven? How can you know that you are a true disciple? Well, notice that there are two types of branches that Jesus talks about. There are branches that bear fruit and branches that do not. If you don't bear fruit, Jesus says you're not part of the vine. A branch that does not bear fruit is not a true branch. It is worthless. Jesus says that the Father cuts off the fruitless branch and burns them. An obvious allusion to the judgment and condemnation. But if you take this verse out of context, it could lead you to think that we can lose our salvation. If we don't produce fruit, then we'll be cast away. No, absolutely not. That would contradict the overwhelming amount of teaching throughout the rest of the Bible. Jesus himself has already declared in this gospel, in John chapter 3, that by believing in him, you have eternal life. Not that you might someday get it, but you have it today. You possess eternal life by believing in his son. In John 10, Jesus taught that no one is able to snatch you out of his hand, out of the Father's hand. You are secure, safe, in the hands of your Savior. And in even more explicit in John 6:37, Jesus says, and listen closely in comparison to John 15, Jesus says in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So what does he mean in John 15? Well, in the context of chapters 13 through 15, Jesus has already told them about a disciple that was going to betray him. Judas was a branch that Jesus cut off and cast away. One writer made the point by calling these branches Judas branches, and he exhorted his readers to examine themselves to make sure that they were not Judas branches. Now, there are many examples in the Bible of true followers of Christ as compared with false followers of Christ. There were many people in Jesus' day that were following him out of variety of reasons, but were not really in him. In John's letters, which by the way provide very good insight as to how John uses the term abide, John explains in more depth the difference between those who abide in Christ and those who don't. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John is in the back of your New Testament, almost to Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, and look at verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. That sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it, in John 15? Jesus said in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. John says, By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. And look at verse 4. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. By this we may know that we are in him, that we abide in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So if we abide in Christ, then we can be confident that we are truly his child. But in verse 19, he describes a person who does not abide in Christ. He says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. That word here translated as continued with us is the same root word in the Greek for abide. If they do not abide with us, if they don't continue with us, they're not of us. In his letter, John uses the same concept of abiding or continuing or walking in him. By being in Christ, by abiding in Christ, Jesus said that you prove that you are truly one of his disciples. But those who do not abide in him are cut off. There are true followers of Christ, and there are false followers of Christ. There are sheep, and there are goats. Jesus said there will be some on the day of judgment that will list off all of their good deeds. And Jesus will say to them, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Well, in John 15, Jesus gives us the marks or the identifiers of a true follower of Christ. You can be certain that you are in Christ and Christ is in you when you see these marks. You can know for certain that Jesus has prepared a place for you, that you will be in heaven. So let's look at what Jesus says about true followers. First, a true branch will bear fruit by abiding in the vine. Now, we can define in more detail what Jesus means in a few minutes with the word fruit. But first, we must understand that it is produced by being connected to Jesus. It's impossible to have fruit without being connected to Jesus. He said in verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is the power or the life source. Without Jesus, we have no spiritual life within us. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. He said, "You are dead in your trespasses and sins. But because of God's rich mercy, he made you alive." Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. There's no life within us. No one. Remember what he said in John 6. He said, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him." No one has the ability of coming to Jesus unless God provides life. To Nicodemus in John 3, Jesus said that we had to be born again in order to enter the kingdom of God, in order to go to heaven. We cannot bear fruit unless we abide in the vine. And by receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord, we become connected to him. Notice what Jesus says in verse 5. "Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." We abide in him and he abides in us by his Spirit. When you have Christ in you, you will bear fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. I've met some pretty fruity Christians, but I've never met a fruitless Christian. Now, we may not bear as much fruit, or we may not bear it as quickly as we would like, but every Christian bears fruit. The Holy Spirit produces fruit in every believer. However, in our personal experience, we can all remember seasons in our lives when we have not been walking like we should, when fruit has been absent. In those seasons, are we in danger of being cut off from Christ when we stop bearing fruit? Again, absolutely not. Jesus will never cast away any of his sheep. So what happens? Well, secondly, a true branch will be pruned so that we will bear much more fruit. Jesus said in verse 2, "Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, if you know me, you know that I have no idea how to plant and maintain a garden. I have made a few attempts over the years and for the most part have failed miserably. With the exception of a few abundant tomato plants a few years ago, I am a terrible gardener. So any instruction that I give during this point in the sermon is solely learned through study, not by personal experience. And so with that said, there is an abundance of information available on grapevines. You don't need to be a master gardener to know that pruning is essential to a healthy vine. Now, there are different forms of pruning. One that we've already mentioned is the cutting away of the fruitless branches. This would be the pruning of the church. Sometimes God allows the weeds to grow among the wheat, and he says it's going to be that way until the harvest comes. In other words, when his people will always be in the world until the final day of judgment. And on that day, Jesus will separate the weeds from the wheat, and his children will be received into the eternal kingdom, and the weeds will be condemned to eternal torment. John 15 shows us that there are other times that he cuts off the fruitless branches so that the true branches will grow even better fruit. God removes the false followers for the sake of his true followers. Now, I've said this several times over the past 2 years, but I think the pandemic has been a wonderful blessing to the church throughout the world. God has pruned the church. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who stopped going to their local church are false followers. Don't make that leap. Now, there are certainly some that are merely missing out on the blessings of fellowship. They're going to be weak. They're not going to be as strong when they're living in isolation from the body. But they're still believers. When we are disobedient to God, we experience another form of pruning. When God prunes the branches, it sometimes can refer to the church as a whole, but other times it refers to us in a very personal way. Through his loving discipline, sometimes God removes things from our lives that hinder our growth. A gardener will sometimes need to remove flowers or grape clusters so that the branch will bear better fruit. John MacArthur put it this way in his commentary. He said, "His pruning involves cutting away anything that limits righteousness, including the discipline that comes from trial, suffering, and persecution." And then later he wrote, "But suffering is merely the handle of the Father's knife. The blade is the Word of God." You see, at times God will use suffering in our lives to remove things that are hindering us from growing more fruit. Hebrews tells us that God disciplines us like children. He lovingly prunes us, using our suffering as a means to sanctify us, to make us more and more like his son Jesus. The fruit that he produces in us are Christ-like qualities, to love like he loves, to have his joy requires pruning. As far as I know, we have two vineyards in the Olathe area. Right now, they are filled with rows and rows and rows of ugly, gnarly stumps. The gardeners have pruned the vines way back so that in the spring, they will bear much more fruit. When we moved here 18 years ago, one of our neighbors on the corner had a tree that was just gnarly and ugly. It barely had any branches. However, when the spring came, I learned that it was a crepe myrtle. And every year, it needed, in the fall before winter, every year it needed to be pruned way back so that the branches would grow and its beautiful flowers would cover the tree. Now, a few years after that, a new neighbor moved in. And for the past 14, 15 years or so, we have not seen any flowers on that tree. I mean none. He never has pruned the tree. Oh, how it breaks my heart to see an ugly tree without any fruit when I know how beautiful it could be. Oh, how it must break our Father's heart when we fail to abide in the vine, when we ignore his word, and we miss out on the blessings and benefits of being in the vine. And so let's look at the fruit, lastly, that he produces and their benefits. Thirdly, a true branch bears fruit that is beneficial to the whole body. A few of you no doubt hear the word fruit and you think of converts. And that would be a proper use of the word, and it is used that way occasionally. However, Jesus is using the word in a more general sense in this passage. He talks about having his love abiding in us and having the fullness of joy. The Apostle Paul also talked like this when he told the Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit in the life of a believer that the Holy Spirit produces, such as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Jesus says that a true branch, a true disciple, will be growing in love and joy. He will have peace and patience. He will show kindness and goodness, etc. Now, each of these spiritual blessings obviously have an inward effect on us personally, but they also are beneficial to the whole body. For example, the peace that he produces in our hearts, not only as a means to give us inward peace, but it also means that we can be at peace with other people. A heart that is filled with joy is infectious. It lifts people up. The patience that we have in our own heart enables us to endure suffering without wavering and to be patient toward others. And we could go on. But the point is that the fruit the Holy Spirit produces in his disciples benefits the entire body of Christ. The whole vine is blessed when you are growing and bearing fruit. You are blessed by the growth that God causes in your brothers and sisters. We are not merely connected to Jesus. We are connected to one another. In verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." In that simple sentence, we have a very complex truth. There's only one vine. I am the vine. Jesus is the vine. However, there are many branches. It is a huge plant. In England, there's a vine that is regarded as the oldest grapevine in the world. It's called the grapevine. It was planted in 1768. And about 100 years later, its base was already 4 feet in diameter. And today, it's about 120 feet long. That's a huge vine. It requires a whole staff of gardeners to care for and protect its fruit. The strength of its branches, the quality of its fruit, is completely dependent on the strength and the quality of the vine. There's one more verse that I want us to consider before we close. Look at verse 7, John 15, verse 7. Unfortunately, this verse has been twisted by many preachers and has caused many devoted followers to be filled with doubt. Look what Jesus said. He said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." There are teachers out there that will tell you that you can have whatever you wish if you have enough faith. Ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Really? Whatever we wish? How can this possibly be true? I mean, most of us at some point have poured ourselves out to God, asking him for healing or for some other form of blessing, and God said no. What does it mean to receive whatever we wish? Well, I think the key to understanding the whatever is to understand the qualifying statements. Jesus said, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." And so the key to receiving whatever you wish is in the abiding. What does it mean to abide in Jesus and to have his word abide in us? When you come to a complex verse, a difficult verse to understand, I think the best thing to do is compare it and harmonize it with other verses that are not as complex. In other words, Scripture interprets Scripture. In this case, what do other passages say about prayer? It's very helpful when the same writer writes on the same topic elsewhere. We already saw at the beginning of the sermon what John said about abiding. In 1 John 2, John also taught about abiding in Christ. In verse 5, 1 John 2, whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So to abide in Jesus means that we walk in the same way that Jesus walked. In other words, that we look like Jesus. And then when we go down to 1 John 5, he clarifies how abiding in Jesus affects our prayers. As you know, John wrote the gospel so that we would believe in Jesus. Well, John wrote his first letter so that believers would know that they have eternal life. Look at what he says in 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you have any doubts? Read 1 John. Study 1 John. He wrote that to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And look at verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. There is the answer to abiding in him and to have his word abide in us. We must ask according to his will that he has revealed in his word. We must abide in him and abide in his word. Ask anything that is in agreement to his revealed will. Personally, I think Jesus is telling us that if we want to have more spiritual fruit in our life, we need to pray. And he will give us more fruit. For example, if you're struggling to love a brother or sister, pray that God will increase your love. Now, understand that for him to produce that fruit in you, it may mean that he needs to do some pruning in your life too. If you ask for spiritual fruit, he will give it. He wants us to walk like Jesus walked. He wants us to look more and more like Jesus. Of course, he will perfect his love in you. Of course, he will give you more joy and more peace. Be careful asking for patience. But he will answer. He is the vine. The Father is the master gardener. We are the fruit-bearing branches that he is watching over and nurturing so that we will produce more and more fruit. By his work in us, the Father is glorified. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would continue to bear fruit among us, in us, and among us. Cause us every day to be made a little bit more like your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.